last week. We're going to take up on the gift of prophecy. But before we do, let's pray tonight. We have a packed house, and we're excited about all the good things that are happening. Pastor Tom and I say, yay, go for it, everybody. We're releasing our gifts into the body, into Milwaukee, and the devil's mad. So hallelujah. Doesn't that make you feel good? Yay, he's trying to kick up a little fuss, but he ain't going to win, you know, because we know who wins, don't we? God's won, and he's given the victory to you and I. Isn't that the truth? Yeah, it's the truth. And so once we start releasing, it's interesting, the enemy tries to come once we start releasing our gifts, because once we start doing that with the godly character, it's like, well, he's in for it, you know? So we've been receiving some really strong attacks lately, and they've been really strange things happening, you know, like weird things, people calling and this and that. And I just know that God is at work. That's all I can say, because we've never had greater loyalty among each other. We've never had more unity and more faithfulness and more power released and more love in our body than ever in the history of this church. And so you got to know that the enemy sees this, and he sees that light. But the glory of the Lord, the Bible says, is going to overcome every work of darkness, okay? And there may be attacks on individuals and people and things, and usually strategic ones that God has his hand on. The enemy will try to come and frustrate them or confuse them. But I've been in ministry long enough to know that if you just keep faithful through that, all that stuff, that around the corner is the greatest victories that you could ever imagine. I just know it. I've just seen it. And so we can't stop now. We've got to move ahead. And so we're going to pray tonight and believe that we're going to be the priests of the Most High God. Amen? Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Father, we've been given so many things, so many opportunities to love people, to be a blessing here in Milwaukee. And now we've been given this opportunity. It's handed to us on a silver platter to be able to release the calling upon our lives, Lord. And so now we're thanking you, Lord, that you would open the doors, that you would support us in every way, that you would bless your people, Lord. And as Jesus prayed, oh God, glorify your sons and daughters that we may give you glory. Lord, release financial blessings, peace in our life. Release all of us from fear and from worry and from doubt and all of those frustrating things that try to weigh us down, Lord, and those sins that so easily beset us and the weights, Lord. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And we're looking to you, Jesus, to be the author and the finisher of our faith. And we trust in you, and we thank you for your word in season tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And let's pray and thank him for that. Amen. Let's just praise him. It's a good day. It's a good day to be alive. It's a good day to be alive. So I'd like to start out by giving you a little picture here of the Old Testament. We were just at a very awesome ministry. It was at a place where Rabbi Messer, he teaches on the Old Testament, and he covers different feasts and names of God, and he gives us the Torah, which he reveals, the first five books of the Bible, which open up to us the revelation of the principles of God. And we had an opportunity to really study one of the feasts that I thought was particularly interesting, because we just went through one of the feasts. In fact, y'all think that we party. I mean, we've got Christmas, we celebrate that, you know, and we have Thanksgiving and Resurrection Day. That's about it. But if you look at the holidays that they celebrate in the covenant, there's so many festivals. They're always partying. You know, those of you that are liking that, I mean, you'd love to celebrate all these festivals, the seven of them throughout the whole year, seven big ones, and some of them last days. So, in fact, their weddings, I mean, our little weddings, you know, one big shaboom, you know, here it goes, Saturday night, wow, you know. Well, they went on for a week on their weddings. I know. For a whole week. So they were celebrating people, and they were always happy and celebrating because they realized the joy of the Lord is their strength. So I'm going to pick apart a little illustration tonight on one of the feasts called the feast that we just passed through. It was Yom Kippur, and it was a time of repentance when they really, you know, there was atonement. It was a day of atonement where there was a sacrifice made, and it was a beautiful atoning sacrifice. Now, we know that Jesus Christ came to remit our sins, and so we can see that we have a far greater covenant in Christ because he came to do away with our sins, not just to cover our sins for a year like it was in the Old Testament, but he came to remit our sins, to wipe them away forever. And so we see this beautiful illustration of the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies. And when he had to go into the Holy of Holies on that holy day, the Day of Atonement, I just get shivers down my spine. My hair is standing up on my arm right now. He had to walk in to the Holy of Holies with this beautiful garment on. And if you ever see what the garment looked like, it was awesome. It had these stones in the breastplate representing all the tribes. And it was beautiful blue, that royal blue that we have similar to that in our sanctuary. It was a little bit more royal, just on the edge of the royal side. It was a little bit deep, more of a royal blue, although it was very close to that color that we have in our sanctuary. And then there was gold in it, which I pray someday we could even paint the walls in our sanctuary a very, very beautiful gold color. And that blue and gold is just, oh, it's awesome. It looks like the high priest would wear. And then on the stones were in the breastplate and they were very colorful. And then on the garment, the bottom part of the garment was white, representing purity. Because on the Day of Atonement, it was a day when the whole year, all the people were made pure through the blood of the bull that was sacrificed. And so, interestingly enough, the high priest would wear something on his garment, on the very fringe of the garment. There were bells and pomegranates. And they actually were made to work together because the bell would be like the tinkling sound, and the pomegranate was a hard, beautiful piece of fruit. And so when they clinked together, it would make a beautiful sound. And so these bells and these pomegranates were sewn onto the garment, and they were tiny little things all around the fringe of the garment. Now, that's an interesting illustration because it represents the ministry of every believer or every priest unto God who offered prayers, by the way. And that's why our school of ministry in the next months and years to come is always going to include prayer and praise night, because that's when we learn how to pray, we learn how to dedicate ourselves to intercession for others, and we become the true ministers like the priests of God. And this priest had this prayer that he offered, but the bells were the gifts. Now that's what we're talking about here tonight, releasing our gifts, but they also accompanied fruit. And you cannot talk about the gifts without talking about fruit. And I want to illustrate that tonight and teach on the gifts and the fruit. Because when you're talking about the priestly ministry or the ministers that we are, you are really a minister to represent all the gifts that you've been given, right? And you took that assessment. All those gifts are yours. But the thing about those gifts is that you can have a gift, and it's God gave it to you, and it's a raw thing, and you know you can develop it a bit, and you know as you do it more, it develops. But what really, really takes more time to develop than anything else is the fruit, because the fruit of the Spirit, and not only the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, has to be exercised a lot to be developed, and that's really what brings you maturity. Okay. And so I can give you an illustration. I was born with a music gift. It didn't take me much. I open my mouth and I go, la 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 la. How long did that take to develop? You know, I was born singing. But now when we talk about patience, that fruit of patience that's within us, that took a lot longer for me to develop that. And that school of ministry that I went through and am going through, it's always working. And it's developing, all right? So that's why when we're talking about releasing the gifts, we also have to talk about the fruit, because they go hand in hand. And that's illustrated on the high priest's outfit, okay? See, those types and shadows give us an understanding of God like nothing else. That's why the Old Testament is so rich in types and shadows, and you can see what God shows as being truth exemplified that we can live out in the flesh. So let's start with the gift of prophecy. Now, as I minister these gifts and speak on the gifts, then I'm going to wind this up by talking about each and every one of the fruit of the Spirit, too, so we can see what we're all developing as we move along into the ministry of God in this school of ministry. The gift of prophecy is the ability to boldly declare the truth of God in a way relevant to current situations. Regardless of the consequences, you're calling people to live righteous lives. Now, the gift of prophecy is a very interesting gift, and I'm going to see if you can spot that gift in your life. And I'll read for you a couple things that will help you to see, well, this is my gift, and I guess this is what I need to use more often. Number one, do you spot the differences between cultural trends and biblical truths? In other words, you can see, oh, this is cultural, but this is actually biblical. You can see, you discern black and white very easily. Do you tend to see or think images of God that convey God's truth a lot? Are you always, you know, hoping that truth prevails or that God's righteousness prevails? To you, repentance and change and challenge are a healthy part of your spiritual life, and you're very aware of the future consequences of choosing one path or another. In other words, repentance is something that you live out, and you want to change, and you're thinking about how to challenge yourself to new heights and where you need to go. Like, for instance, maybe you need to lose some weight. So one who has a prophetic gift is saying, okay, I have to go to the workout room 3 times a week. This is my challenge, and I'm going to do it. And so you're pushing yourself, or you're challenging yourself to do something different. And you're okay with that. People that have that prophecy gift are usually doing that kind of stuff. I listen carefully to God for what he wants me to say to other people. And when necessary, I'm able to confront people with the truth of a situation, even if it's uncomfortable. It saddens me when others ignore or take life's problems lightly. And I often can verbalize God's truth in situations where that truth is encouraging, or even where that truth is unpopular or difficult for listeners to accept. Now, this kind of gift is like a gift that is a timely word in season for a church or for a person. You'll find that a prophetic gift operates like that. It's like you know a pertinent word for someone. It's just like a word in season. You just know it. And you're able to deliver it, even if it seems like it's a little bit uncomfortable for you to do that. You're able to be bold in that. This prophecy gift works very well with pastors, teachers, evangelists, those that are in the fivefold ministry, because a lot of times people that are in the fivefold ministry, they're not always able to clearly understand certain things, and that's why it's good that a prophet works alongside of an apostle. They do that a lot. You see that in Scripture, the apostle and the prophet. They say the apostle and the prophet. They call them to work together because one establishes order and the other gives a direction of how that order is to be given, at what time and what place and what way. So it's almost like a timely word that's given to build order and to erect a church or to erect a team, to work in a team or something like that. So it's a very good gift. And I'd like to read to you a little bit about this gift and see how it kind of illustrates itself here. Marta found that the more she listened to God, the more God had to tell her. Not necessarily about major concerns, but about the people around her. She took joy in considering what God might be doing in the life of a friend or a colleague. Sometimes she kept the information to herself, but sometimes she felt guided to share it with the person. More and more, she found herself listening to others with one ear on what the person was saying and the other ear turned to God for what he might have her to say to that person. If this sounds strange, think of how often Jesus used common everyday things such as bread and coins and water and lost little lambs to speak of spiritual needs to the people that he met. One morning, as Marta headed out for her daily run, she felt an urge to stop and to visit her neighbor. Her neighbor's name was Lynn, and she was planting flower bulbs and trying to keep her toddler out of the dirt. As Marta greeted her, Lynn said, "The sunshine begged me to come out and tend to the garden, but look at Troy. I'll spend the rest of the day getting the grass stains out of his romper. There's no getting ahead in these days." Marta sensed God's desire for her to speak to Lynn, and so she reset her stopwatch and she knelt down and says, "Believe me, I remember those days when both my girls were in diapers and the phone ringing just as one or the other was finding a new way to injure herself or break something. But now they dress themselves, they pick up their own messes, and they even help me clean the house." And as she spoke, Marta saw an image of the garden in full bloom and immediately knew what God wanted to say to her. You know, this season of your life is just like, and prophetic people work like this all the time. It's interesting how when you travel with a prophetic person or you're around a prophetic person, you kind of see these illustrations in their life, these natural illustrations that God does. It's amazing. You know, it's like, you know, say you're a prophetic person, you're planting a garden, and God will speak to you through that natural illustration. But that's throughout all of Scripture. You find the prophets had these natural illustrations that they had to walk out or walk through. And so she's talking. She says, "You know, you won't see the result of these little bulbs until next spring. But come January, even the planting will seem like a dream. But the flowers will bloom just as your children will bloom because of the ways that you are nurturing them." And so Lynn looked at her and said, "That's a great image for me. I love this part of gardening because of its promises. If I take the right steps, the flowers will be fun to see in the springtime. And from now on, when I look at Troy, I'm going to imagine him to be a hyacinth. I'll watch for the signs of blooming." Okay? You know, Lynn added, "Coming from someone else, what you said would sound really corny, but I know you really mean it. Thanks." So she was able to take a natural illustration or a vision or an image of something and bring it home. So a prophetic person will quite often receive hunches or visions or images, and you have to have a notebook nearby so you can record them, how you're led to interpret them. Again, test what you receive with Scripture to make sure it's scriptural. But be aware that prophecy comes from God, and it usually relates to a picture or an image of something. Now, sometimes believers with the gift of prophecy have difficulty in leadership roles because of their tendency to use the gift very judgmentally, and that is the danger of this gift. If this is the case, make sure you network with people with spiritual gifts that have good discernment, wisdom, and mercy so that you can test your prophetic revelations. Okay, because a lot of times if you don't, it can just end up really like a judgment thing. And nobody wants to be judged. They want to be encouraged in the gift of prophecy to go a step further in their life, you know. Maybe challenged, and sometimes it takes a bit of a challenge, especially someone who has got a very stubborn personality. Maybe you may need to just challenge them a bit more because that's maybe all they can hear. Because I've had to work with people sometimes that were like a little bit stubborn, you know, and maybe more choleric in nature. And so those kind of people that have a little bit more of a choleric personality, they only respond to strength. And so you have to be strong, okay? You got to be strong. You've got to be bold. And other people, you know, if they've got a little bit of a different temperament, you've got to feel it out, feel how people work best. And, you know, some people are more gentle, and you need to really key in on that because God will give you discernment to know how to share that gift wisely. And always make sure that you err on the side of mercy. If you don't know what to do, err on the side of mercy because it's better to be merciful than it is to be out there and doing something all weird and wacko, okay? So just err on the side of mercy. If you don't know what to do, just wait on it and just let the Lord lead you, because he will. In this time, prophecy actually has with it, if you realize it, the Bible does say this, and nobody likes it, but the Bible does say that a true prophetic minister will know how to rebuke. Okay? The Bible says there's a rebuke, and you probably have seen that if you've listened to some of the prophets. You know, they'll know how to rebuke, but sometimes you know, it's almost like in a military way, and you think, man, you know, they're just in charge, you know, or something, you know. And that's okay, because, you know, I kind of like how one of the people in our church do, and I'm not going to name names here, but somebody who's, you know, doing something a little off, there's somebody in our church that I'll just move them along kind of quickly, kind of like they're a little military person, and kind of say, okay, come on, get up, you know, and get them going in a good kind of a nice kind of a way, that sometimes you need that. It's almost like a mother in the house, okay? And sometimes we need a little bit of mothering, you know, to really move ourselves into the place where we're supposed to be, right? Okay? For instance, we used to have one person at the door who was always passing out bulletins. And their gifting was not passing out bulletins. It was talking with people. And so they'd like to talk to people. And so we found out that at the end, they had handed out one or two bulletins and ended up talking to everybody. You know, and so what we had to do is put the right person in the right place who's got a little bit of a quickerness, you know, still likes people, you know, but it's not going to, you know, end up with the prophecy gift or the mercy gift talking to everybody, you know what I mean? So that's just the way things work. So anyway, a timely word, that's what prophecy is. Evangelism is a little different gift. It's the gift, it's the ability to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others in such a way that many non-Christians believe in Christ and are converted to Christianity. We all like that gift of evangelism because it makes us feel good, all right? We all like feel-good things, don't we? But if we're really smart people, you know what we like? We like correction too. Okay? Do you know the Bible says that a wise person will want correction? Oh, if you're wise, you'll want correction. You know how wise you are. If you don't like correction, you're not very wise. But a wise person will like correction and become wiser still. Okay? And so that's just a test. We've got to say, you know how you get wise? You start by asking God to talk to you about things that you need to change. And when you start talking to God about stuff, Lord, where do I need to change? Then God will speak to you a word in season, and you probably won't have to have any other kind of confrontation. I'm still talking about prophecy here, because you won't have to have any confrontation from other people if you're asking God where you need to change. Isn't that cool? I mean, isn't that a safeguard? That's why David, King David, was never exposed. His sin was never exposed publicly. Why? Because he talked to God about it. Because he talked to God about it. When you're talking to God about it, and when you're confronting God and saying, God, change me, create in me a clean heart, oh God, renew a right spirit within me, you know, and you're willing to be rebuked by God, you're going to be covered by God in front of people publicly. Really cool. Isn't that awesome? How God really sets it up as a protective guard for your life. I love that. He's so good. So evangelism has such a way that kind of converts people too. It confronts people. It has a little bit of an edge to it, because the gift of evangelism is actually, it's sharing Christ with people, and they're converted to Christianity. And the thing about evangelism, if you read this over, evangelism has an edge to it where you enjoy studying questions that may challenge Christians, you know, like logical things that they think, ways of thinking. Why would you think that? Why would a person think that? You say, well, you know, an unbeliever might be thinking about this question. You frequently think about people who do not have a gift commitment or a faith commitment, wishing they could understand how your faith helps them. You look for ways that might help others understand the difference Christianity can make in their lives. You can see how people's needs can be met through the Christian faith. And this is the way an evangelist works. You are very comfortable about sharing your faith with people. A real true evangelist who has a gift of evangelism, it's like they don't mind. They love telling their story. You know? You'd sit down with them, oh, they just love telling their story about the way they came to Christ. And you like a lot of friendships. People that are evangelists, oh, they love lots of friendships outside the faith community. It's like they don't mind, you know, they don't just stick to their little club. They're like, oh, they're going down to the person, you know, in the workout room, and they're talking to them about their faith, and they share that with others on their job. They're just, you know, open people. And you get excited about sharing good news with others, and you're thrilled when they begin to see the forgiveness of God for their life. You're just thrilled. There's something that just makes you jump for joy. You know, if you've got this gift, seek out people in your church who either have this gift too, or that can direct you to persons who do, you know, have this gift so you can network with them. Because everything in evangelism works best in teams. Really, it does. When we start seeing, because there are quite a few of you that had that high gift assessment for evangelism, when you see the way that our church will be set up with teams of evangelism, you'll see it really work well. Because when people go out two by two, or, you know, two or three, and go to door witnessing, or even just share their faith in the outreach, when we have outreaches, they're the ones that are going to be talking to others about their faith. It just, oh, it's so powerful. So network with other people that have that. And when we talk to those of you that are not active in ministry at this time and you have that gift, we're going to be able to network you with others that do. Okay, we'll tell you the people that have that gift too, so you can network with them. Intercession. The gift of intercession is the ability to pray for, and this is important, for significant lengths of time on a regular basis, often observing specific answers to those prayers. Okay, so the gift of intercession, it will be for a lengthy time. It's not the gift that the call every minister has. Some have especially lengthy times. You know, I'm not talking about all of you have the call to prayer. Every person in the body of Christ needs to be a prayer person, because you really can't live without praying for others. I mean, unless you're directed each day on how to live your life, you won't be effective without a prayer life. Okay, because you will not be living by the Spirit. You'll be living by something, you know, maybe a little hunch, or maybe one scripture for that day that you read or something. You've got to pray a lot throughout the day. In fact, I've dedicated at least to praying an hour each day where I spend time with the Lord praying, either in the Spirit or in my understanding, in tongues, or praying intercessory prayers for the church. Because I've realized that in active ministry, if you don't, you're going to miss it. When you're really in the fivefold ministry especially, you're going to miss it. And you've got to dedicate to doing those high-level, you know, lengths of prayer to really move ahead in God. Now, intercession, though, these people that have this gift, I've seen people that have this intercessory gift that can pray for 4 or 5 hours. They don't think anything of it. They don't think, it's just, they pray, and they keep, intercession just flows out of them. And I've seen people that have that gift that even pray longer. And I've seen people that do it all day. And that's what they're called in the ministry to do in various ministries that we've been associated with or know of. Now, this is a special gift. And you don't have to pray all day to have this gift. I'm just saying that you, on a regular basis, for significant lengths of time, often pray and you see answers to your prayers. You just do. You just see specific things get answered. All right? That's a very important gift. And I will say this, it's especially needed in our church. Because a church that doesn't have a foundation of prayer eventually will fall. Okay? That's why the backbone of any ministry is a good, solid prayer foundation. And we noticed that when we went over the gift test, I noticed personally that there was people that have intercessory gifts that have never been invited into the prayer team. And it was very interesting, because I said, you know, we need to upgrade our prayer ministry and have more people involved in this. And so you may be receiving an invitation soon if you've been given that gift. It's in your top three gifts especially, or listed in your other ones under 4 points of the top gifts, to be in the prayer ministry, because it really moves a church ahead. And I can't emphasize this enough. I've seen people with average gifts, like pastors and leaders and teachers, that have average gifts I mean, they're just compared to anybody else, you'd go, they are really anointed. But their churches or their ministries never grow. Why? Because we've got to learn that there's a devil out there that his aim is to destroy and kill and steal. And if there's a prayer foundation, a prayer base that's always covering something, you're going to see much more fruit happen and much more release of power and much more finances come into the work of the ministry because it's got a prayer covering. All right. So we really invite those that have any inkling for this to really activate themselves in the ministry and now and do it now and begin to take that ministry and use it. And you know what? You can, all you need to do is look up the prayer focus that we have. All you need to do is look that up online and pray that prayer focus. Pray it each day. Pray it as much as possible. If that's your intercessory gift, use it, okay? Because it's important right now. Very important. Creative communication. A lot of people don't realize that this gift of creative communication, it's the ability to present the gospel and truth of the gospel in relevant ways, especially using dance, art, writing, song, speech, visual arts, and technical arts. Sometimes you think, oh, you know, my gift is nothing. Well, you know, in the very beginning, Laurel, one of the first things that she ever did in the ministry was create a musical score. She took a song and she put slides to it. And then we used it at church. And I'll never forget the beauty of that illustrated message came out. And it was so powerful. I think that when she did it for my mom and dad's anniversary, she took a song and she put the pictures in the back with a song. That's an illustration of creative communication. It's using media. It's using every kind of drama or arts to portray a message. And it can even be given in illustrated ideas for services. I mean, we are so thankful that there are people that have creative ideas that share them with us. I mean, it's wonderful because you can take a normal, boring sermon and spice it up like Jesus did. See, Jesus had that gift of creative communication because all he was doing was taking parables and he was taking illustrations and really using that to portray a message. So creatively, he was communicating the gospel. Isn't that cool? I remember just recently, it was 2 weeks ago, we did an illustrated message up in Children's Church called The Wedding of Canaan. And what we did was we had a big old pot, and the children didn't know this, but in the big pot that was brass, on the bottom of it was some beet juice. And so, you know, just a little bit of beet juice, enough to make this illustration work. And so what we did was we said, okay, this is creatively communicating the gospel. What we're going to do is we're going to illustrate the story. So Jesus had all the people come in and pour the water. He says, pour the water into the jars. And then just pour that water into the jars. So we said, okay, let's pour some water into this jar. We poured the water into the jar. Lo and behold, they did not know that in the bottom of it, although Jesus didn't have that, his was miraculous, in the bottom of the jar was the beet juice. And so then Jesus said, okay, pour the water into the jar. Now we want you to take all of that to the guests and give them all of the wine and serve that. And so we said, this is what they did. They poured it out and look at, it turned into grape juice. And so they're going, whoa, you know, and some of them that were a little bit older, you know, you see the 10-year-olds whisper to the little kids, there is something in the bottom of that. You know, but the 4 or 5 year olds or the 6 year olds creatively communicating that gospel was like, wow, that's awesome. You know, that's a creative communication gift. And if you've got that gift, you can illustrate things and think that way in vision and arts and visually you understand stuff. You know, so maybe you're gifted at writing or in writing songs. That's the gift of creative communication. How many here write songs, have ever written a song? Yeah, Adriana, I know she's written a book, a couple books. So that's a creative communication gift. And she even has written a book, a really good Christian fiction, right? A fiction book. So She's illustrated something that I think a lot of people have never explored, Christian fiction, where they write stories and they illustrate a message in the story. So I really like that gift. That's one of my favorites, actually. I love it when people have that gift because it's wonderful to creatively communicate a message in a sermon. I know Pastor Tom likes it, too. So if you got that gift, talk to him because he likes good ideas. All right, encouragement and exhortation. I love this gift. Let me give you a good example of it, too, in this book called Life Keys. This book gives a great story that I think will really give you a good message about this. People with this gift have the ability to effectively listen to people. They're very comforting, they're encouraging, and they assist them in moving towards psychological and relational wholeness. Kendra exclaimed, whew, as she set her tray at the last empty spot on the table, just in time for an upbeat lunch hour. "What do you mean?" asked Jamal. "If you're here, Jamal, everyone ends up cheerful." Kendra said, as she reached for a napkin, "We forget our problems and we talk about things that are above the grapevine or above office politics." "Jamal, I'll never forget my first month here," added Paul. "I was so intimidated by all the talented advertising experts that I was ready to give up. You encouraged me to draft my brochure idea, which brought in some of my prime accounts. I never would have tried it if you hadn't bugged me about it. I didn't think I could design marketing material, and look at me right now, a group manager." "Ditto for me," broke in Kendra. "The rest of you probably don't know that Jamal asked me to do new employee training when I was really just a new employee myself. Remember, Jamal? You saw me demonstrate the new phone system to two of my colleagues who had missed the demonstration. You told my manager that anyone could teach others to set up their voice mailbox properly. They could teach company procedures. And I love the work I do in training now. And you encouraged me to write up my ideas for the annual meeting after I vented my frustration to you about the planning session, added Tanya. "They didn't use all of them, of course, but they asked me to head the Investor Relations Committee, and I'm having so much fun making this event more meaningful for our stockholders." So Jamal smiled at his friends around the table. "Hey, a bad day is any day that I'm stuck at my front desk with no chance to listen to your ideas or frustrations and help you dream about what you could be doing." You see, that's the gift of encouragement. Well, I move that we figure out how to get you out of your office a bit more," said Paul. "Your job description should carry the title of official sounding board." "I feel that all of my ideas are safe with you. You listen to what I have to say, and you give credit for the merits of the idea before making suggestions. And if that's all you did here, day in and day out, you'd be worth every penny of your salary, given the creative energy we all gain through your encouragement." Now, if you have the gift of encouragement or counseling, this is the way you are. People tell you that you're a good listener. Has anybody told you that you're a good listener? Has anybody told you that you're a good listener? Indication, you're an encourager or a counselor. Others seem to be comfortable approaching you with their problems. Do you feel that when people come around you? It's okay, I can talk with them. I often see attributes or gifts in others that they're slow to recognize for themselves. Maybe you see the best in someone and you say, "I see the best in you, come on, let's be it, you know? Let's just do what you're called to do. You're the best." Do you have that kind of a gift inside of you that you could encourage? Barnabas was that way. He was that way, and it's quite often that gift is so important because most people just need a little bit more encouragement to go. I mean, seriously, I really believe that of all the gifts, maybe I'm partial because I like this gift and I have it, but I believe that most people just need a little bit more encouragement, just a little, to really make it. I mean it. I mean, if you don't have somebody who's got your back and cheering you on, just a cheerleader type of person, you don't have somebody in your life, you're going to fall because you've got to have somebody who's cheering you on. Amen? You've got to have someone that's saying, yes, it's good. You do well. Okay? And when you have that, it's like, oh, it feels peaceful, and you feel like you can make it. And you're aware, this person, this kind of people, they're aware of the emotional state of people around them, whether they're content or whether something's really bothering them. And if you've got that problem, you're just aware, you're just in tune with stuff, you know, and then you add that gift of counsel or the gift of encouragement, it just sets people free. You tend to have more faith in people than they have in themselves. I mean, have you ever, if you have this gift, didn't you ever want to shake someone and say, wake up to see how important you are? You know, wake up. You're very important. It's like you just want to tell people that they're valuable, okay? And sometimes you really sympathize with others. You're tolerant of their shortcomings, yet you enjoy helping people to mature in their faith at the same time. Because exhortation actually means to challenge them. Okay, get this, to challenge them or call them near to God. And sometimes it even means to rebuke them, like saying, what in the world are you doing sitting there when you could be in the office as a manager and you're sitting there, you know, cleaning toilets? You know, it's a little mild rebuke, but it's something that you can say to someone who you see a gift in, and you're saying, you know what? You're called. Come on, wake up. Okay? Like you're so good at what you do. You're so anointed. You're the best. Why are you just sleeping in till 11 o'clock? And, you know, why are you not getting to work on time? You could be a world changer. You could change this world. You could make millions of dollars. You know, that's the kind of gift that you have when you're an encourager. It's a little mild rebuke, you know, but it's there at the same time because you're calling people to God. So the gift of exhortation is a very distinct ability to communicate words. So you've got to be good with words there. And so let's move on. We've got a lot of other words. Wisdom, the gift of wisdom. Now this gift is a gift that you can discern the mind of Christ to apply spiritual truth to a specific situation in order to make the right choices to help others. So a teacher is one that loves to find biblical examples of things, and they're always in the Bible. I mean, it's like, okay, you know, I read this story, you know? Isn't this story cool? And so you're always reading stories about things from the Bible in order to make right decisions, and you apply that. So for a person who has the gift of wisdom, it's easy for you to make practical applications of the truth found in the Bible, thinking through different courses of action to determine the best one. And people come to hear you for advice or for personal religious matters. You're known for your depth of understanding and insights, and you're often able to find a profoundly simple solution in the midst of a difficult situation. Now, I would say that those that have this gift need to step out and practice trusting some of your gut-level intuitions that you've got. If you've got this gift, trust that gut-level intuition that you've got and then test your solutions with other people. But wisdom often improves your spiritual maturity. So wisdom is a word in season. Wisdom is a little bit different than knowledge in that wisdom is more of like a word in season for somebody. It's like, okay, you got this wisdom and you know how to apply spiritual truth to your natural situation. But a gift of knowledge, and we'll move on to that one. The gift of knowledge is an ability to seek out and gather and organize and clarify facts and ideas on a number of diverse subjects. So a gift of wisdom is different because it's more for a certain situation. You can apply spiritual truth to a situation that you're living in. But the gift of knowledge is, it's like my husband. He's got this gift. He probably doesn't even know he's got it, but he does this constantly for me. I may be researching a topic, and he'll run off information, facts, gather and organize all these things and say, here, maybe you can use this for this message. You know, and so he's like researching things finding information, gathering, clarifying facts and ideas on all kinds of different things pertaining to this one subject so that this might help you. So it's like a gift of, it's a different kind of a gift than wisdom. Wisdom is knowing to discern the truth to a specific situation, and knowledge is more like organizing facts about something, okay? And some people just have that gift of knowledge as a, wow, I know how to find that, or I found this truth, or I know how to look online and I got that. You know, you just organize things well, and that's a really great gift. The gift of knowledge is important. Some of the things that I've shared on Sunday morning are because Pastor Tom researched this and that and this and that and gave me some information and said, hey, this might be pertinent for you. So it's a great gift. 11, the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is the ability to employ a logical, systematic approach to biblical study in preparation for clearly communicating practical truth. Now, I like to think of it like this. You like to gather information and then effectively communicate it to others. Okay, so you love to gather information and then you like to share it with other people, and usually in a public setting. You just love to study the Bible. You understand things. You love to share with people. And when you listen to other teachers, you often think of alternative ways to present the material. Like, oh, maybe I could share it this way, or maybe I could share the story, this other story in the Bible, and it'll relate to this, and you just kind of think that way, like this story would go with this story, you know? And when you communicate what you learned, others are motivated to learn more about the Bible, and they have faith in God. And you want to relate God's truth in a way that helps people grow. It's especially important, like, you want to help people to grow spiritually. You don't want to just tell them a bunch of facts, you know, that kind of wow them. A teacher, a real true teacher, has a desire to give them spiritual soul food, like we talked about before. Spiritual soul food. You know, like information that could relate to their everyday life that they can really grasp hold of and say, I can live better. I can walk in victory. Amen? All right? And when you are learning these spiritual truths, you automatically envision how to present the concept in a very useful way to other people. Like, sometimes God gives you a funny illustration or a story that you remember, you know, what happened to you when you were back when, or, you know, you get funny stories sometimes. Jesus taught that way all the time. So even if teaching is one of your spiritual gifts, there's much to be learned by studying teaching methods, because this can be accomplished either by observing your favorite teachers or watching how they share. This may sound funny, but when I first started teaching, I sounded just like my Bible school teacher. You know why? Because she was the only one that I had to learn from. And so when I started teaching, I sounded just like her. And, you know, it's interesting because you grow, because then you become more and more like who you are. But you can become just like who you envision. You can take some of those things and learn from them. You can find illustrations from other people. And one of the neatest things our Bible college taught us was that how kind of a format of how to teach, like you start with a story, and then you give modern examples, and then you end with a story. Because somehow that illustrated story really brings things home. So starting with a story, giving some facts and figures and scriptures from the Bible, and reading verses about Christ or the Word of God, and then ending with a story kind of gives a nice illustration for people. So that's what we were taught, and that's kind of a creative way that I learned how to quote from different stories or humor or, you know, examples that people gave. So I'm always looking for funny stories. So if you ever find a funny story, give it to Pastor Tom or me, and we might use it in our sermon that Sunday morning because we like those, okay? So teaching is a great gift. I love it. There can be many teachers in the body of Christ. Pastor shepherd. The gift of a pastor and a shepherd is the ability to assume responsibility for the spiritual growth of a Christian community. This is a pretty interesting gift because there's a lot more responsibility to a pastor and shepherd than there is just a teacher. You know, a teacher you learn a lot from, but, you know, you can grow. You can grow from teachers, and you will. But how many of you call Joyce Meyer on the phone right now and say, how can I use my gift in the local church? You see, you can learn a lot from Joyce Meyer because she's a teacher. You can learn a lot from different teachers because they're teachers. But everyone needs a local shepherd, and a local shepherd will take full responsibility over people's lives. It's a very high calling, and it's not to take lightly because you actually assume responsibility for these people's spiritual growth, okay? And I'll give you an example that I thought was very cool. You enjoy encouraging other people to develop in their faith. If you have that gift, you love to see people grow. You love it when they're changed. You tend to think in terms, and this is important, you tend to think in terms of groups, teams, or task forces rather than individual personalities as you think about how you help other people. Because if you're in a shepherding role, the way the church, local church works best is through teams. And we're going to study that pretty soon on Ministry School of Ministry 201, which is in the next months to come. Ministry works best in teams, okay? And the foundation of this ministry cannot go very far unless we have people that cooperate in teams and work together well, because everyone just using their gift isn't going to work. It's how it works in the midst of a team that makes it happen. You know? And so Pastor Tom and I are going to share with you about that. And that's particularly a pastor or a shepherd's responsibility to raise up teams of people. And you have compassion. If you have a pastor shepherd gift, you have compassion for those who seem to be getting off track, and you long to see them come back to the fold. If they're not in the church for a long season, you're wondering about them, you're calling them, you're keeping track of them. And if you have this pastor shepherd gift, you enjoy nurturing and caring for a group of people over a period of time. And you like to see people form long-term, in-depth spiritual relationships. You do. You just don't like these little frivolities, you know, hi, you know. But you'd rather them bond and stay close, and you get a real high in seeing people enjoy life like that. And you can often assess where a person is spiritually. You try to create or look for places where they can connect to enable them to take the next step. So if you see that, you know, that they're not quite where they want to be and where you want to help them to be, you assess them. You can assess them spiritually and say, this will really help you. You know, take this test. Take this assessment. Find out what your gifts are, you know, and move ahead. So a pastor shepherd has that kind of an example. Apostleship is an interesting thing. The gift of the apostleship is a distinctive ability to provide spiritual leadership over a number of pastors and churches. And the illustration that's given in this book is very, very good, so I'm going to highlight it for you. This illustration in apostleship is... you're excited about working in church settings, and you like to go to other churches, okay? There's something that excites you about visiting other churches. By that, I mean not like, you know, like one Sunday you're here and the next Sunday you're over down the street, you know. It's like you have more of a calling. Like Pastor Tom and I had an apostolic calling this weekend to go visit a church in Colorado to minister there. Okay? And we ministered there for 2 days in their Day of Atonement service. And we were called, set out to work in that church for that season. Okay? That's like an apostolic thing where you're interested in how the gospel can be brought to those who maybe have never heard it. You know, you're attracted to new ministries or settings or new approaches to evangelism. And the idea of visiting different places really excites you. And so what you like to do is, it even has a tint of missionary in it sometimes, but not necessarily. Okay? So apostleship, a lot of times, is being able to go and birth something like in the inner city, a way new approach to evangelism or something like that. Like if you have an apostleship gift, you'd be saying, and this may happen someday in our church, okay, you know, we'd like to start a new work over here in this part of town. We want you to set up shop over here and do something, you know. Okay? So that's called apostolic calling, where like a ministry out that is birthed from this church is reaching another part of our community. And it's a different approach, maybe to an evangelistic. Some churches have this. They're called in this community, but then they have an outreach to Milwaukee downtown, where it's an outreach for the church itself, and it's an apostolic calling that this person has to reach out. So I mean, it's just wonderful when that happens, because it's like ministries are birthed through you, new ministries, and you like to do that kind of thing. That's apostolic. And we are very interested in things like that, and someday probably we'll see a lot more of that kind of stuff. But let's move on. Tongues and interpretation. The gift of tongues is the ability to speak in a language which you've never learned and communicate a divinely anointed message from God to believers. How many of you realize that the gift of tongues is important, and it's not like a weird gift, it's a part of the gifts? Okay, and it hasn't passed away. Okay, it hasn't passed away. A lot of churches may believe that it has, but it hasn't, and it's still there. And the Bible says that when you have tongues, quite often there's interpretation with it. And so, if you've got this gift, the spiritual gift of tongues, occasionally you've prayed in languages that you've never before heard. Or sometimes in prayer, your love for God or for your burden for other people is so strong that you have difficulty expressing yourself in words. You know, like, just like, oh, you know, just, you can't say it. It's just unexpressible words. And sometimes there's groanings that come out, or just cries or tongues and things like that. I've been inspired, or I have been, I step out in faith through the use of personal prayer languages. And sometimes I find myself in worship that my tongue wants to express itself in syllables I don't understand. That's the gift, the spiritual gift of tongues. And one of the best ways of using that gift is to find a prayer group or fellowship where you can operate in this gift, and you're free to express yourself in this way. Because people are praying in tongues and you can pray with them, all right? And you begin to pray aloud, and you allow the tongue to express your feelings if you've got this gift of tongues. It just, you have to let the Holy Spirit lead you. And then in interpreting that too, you need to interpret that. And it's a very cool thing, because you can interpret the words that someone has spoken in tongues. You interpret what it is. You know what they're saying. You understand how messages are given through the use of tongues to glorify God. When somebody speaks in a tongue, you feel the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to interpret or speak. If you've got the gift of interpretation, you should step out in that. Because if you believe you have the gift or the first part of the message, step out in faith and trust God to give you the rest of the meaning as you speak. So that's a very important gift, but it's actually released more and more as you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And do you know that the gift of all these gifts are released when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're empowered to do so? That's why we may be learning about all these things in this class, but when we have prayer and praise night, what we're going to do is pass out a gift certificate to you, like a gift document, a manuscript that says you've graduated from School of Ministry, Class 101, but we're going to pray for you. And the Bible says that the gifts of God can come upon you through the laying on of hands. Okay? The laying on of hands. And once those gifts are released through the laying on of hands, it's like power comes to you. And that's what they waited for. That was one of the feasts in the Old Testament called the Feast of Pentecost. They waited for the power to be ministers. Okay? And so gifts are released as you wait for that power to be that minister. Okay, let's move on. Miracles are the gift. The gift of miracles is the ability to perform supernatural acts as an instrument or agent of God, which alter the expected course of nature. That is a powerful gift, and you see it in many people all over the world. I've seen people, if you ever watch this, turn this on because it's very fascinating. It's called It's Supernatural. It's a program by Sid Roth. And Sid Roth is reaching out to the Jewish community because he was a Jewish man who reached out and found the Lord. And now he's reaching out to all the Jewish people. And the gift, the supernatural things that happen in people's lives are miraculous, like miracles. People's eyes coming back, growing back in their sockets. You know, things happen where body parts are put into people's bodies. Miracles is a true gift, and it hasn't passed away. And so you'll see it's really true for today. So if you have this gift, you often find yourself praying for things that are obviously beyond the natural capacity of people. You seek for God to be glorified. However, your prayers are answered, and you've seen God perform supernatural acts when you've prayed for intervention. And you have faith that miracles happen even today. You know, that is a powerful thing. There are people that I've seen in our church that's why we have them praying for others in the prayer line, because they have the gift of miracles. And they should be up there praying for people because they have faith for the supernatural. So tune in that really interesting program called It's Supernatural sometime, and you'll really like it. You'll see the miracles still alive and living and active in the body of Christ and in our church. It's happening. Music. The gift of music is the ability to make a contribution to a worship experience through singing or playing a musical instrument. Now, let me share with you in closing just a few things about this gift. This is a gift that has an anointing to it. It's not a gift of just singing a song or playing an instrument. I mean, you hear some people, and sometimes you hear them, you may hear somebody that's like singing a classical song, you know, an operatic song, you know, and they're singing away, and there is absolutely no anointing on the thing at all. You know, you're not feeling the presence of God, and you're just hearing a bunch of woobles and wobbles all over the place, you know. And, you know, it may sound really great because it's just pretty sound, but the gift of music has an anointing to it. And it's like David when he played on his harp. And once he played on his harp, demons fled and people were healed. And that's the gift of music. When you play on your instrument or when you're singing a song, people are getting healed. Demonic things are leaving. You know, the presence of God is coming into a church or a place around others, and you feel the presence of God. And that's what the true gift of music is. And then there's healing. The gift of healing is the ability to be used as a human intermediary through whom God's supernatural power is applied to a person's physical or emotional need. Now, this is an important point. Let me make this very evident to you guys. Healing can be emotional, too. This gift can be an emotional thing. If you've got the gift of healing, it's not just for physical bodies. The gift of healing I've seen in individuals in my life where they pray for others and their lives are, their broken hearts are healed instantly. And so healing, this gift is not only physical, but it's emotional needs. And you're naturally drawn to these kind of people. If you've got this gift, you're naturally drawn to people that are either sick in spirit or in their body or in their mind. And sometimes God seems to work through your prayers by bringing these physical, supernatural, emotional healing to other people. And you've just seen it happen. Okay? And you're aware of God's presence and you try to follow his guidance for how to pray in each situation where healing is desired. And you, when you petition for healing, you find yourself wanting to pray. You just don't get discouraged either when they don't see it right away. If you've got a gift of healing, I mean, I've had this happen many times where people, I pray for them, nothing works. Nothing happens right away. Pray for them, nothing happens. But that gift of healing, you know that God is going to heal them. You just know it. You just know it inside. And you know that that gift is there and you're praying and you're believing and that gift is activated. And so you just don't get discouraged if people aren't healed the first time you pray. Because sometimes multiple prayers result in healing. Okay? And sometimes God has another agenda. And so you're just like, you just don't take no for an answer. You say, it's just a matter of time that this person is going to be well. And that's a wonderful gift. Because I've seen people who are so emotionally broken, and you just know. You know that given enough time, they're going to make it, right? You're just going to help them through it. That's the gift of healing. It could be physical or emotional. And then lastly, the gift of missionary is the gift of a distinctive ability to minister effectively in cultures beyond your own. I like this gift, although it's kind of an interesting gift. Not many people have it that I've known, where they absolutely love to eat different kinds of foods, and they don't care if it looks like it's from the, you know, from the desert or from the back end of the forest, or take it out of a tree or something. You know, you just don't care. You know, a missionary will eat anything. They're just amazing people. We've seen a video clip of someone that was fascinating. What were their names again? Will Decker and Tim Scott, and they're called the two missionaries, and they would be eating these things that. Like monkey guts and stuff that they would serve before them in this place of Africa. And they just would go, and I'm going, you know, it's just like, they cut up the little pieces of the monkey, and they said, this is what we serve and this is what we eat, so we're eating it. And they're like smiling, they're going, tastes like chicken, you know. So, you know, people that have this gift are just very easy. They like other cultures and fascinated by cultures and like to study other lands and don't mind all kinds of strange things that they go through. They just don't. And so I just wanted to share with you in closing just that all these gifts are wrapped up and in the beautiful gift of the fruit of the Spirit. And unless you minister out of the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going to just take a few minutes next week to tie this up about the fruit of the Spirit, they do not work. Remember, the bells and the pomegranates have to work together. And so we're going to speak about the fruit of the Spirit and how they function properly together. And then don't forget that next month in October, Pastor Tom is going to be teaching some classes on teamwork and how we want to continue this ministry and really, really home in with ministry, School of Ministry 201, where it's talking about teamwork and how teamwork makes the dream work and how we cooperate with one another in our ministry. Does that make sense, everyone? All right? Because we've got some gifts to really move out in. And remember this Wednesday night when we have prayer and praise night, that will be the anointing service. So come prepared, every one of you, for the anointing service that night. Because we're going to lay our hands upon you, and you're going to be a different person. You're going to walk away, and you're going to go, I can't wait to do what I'm called to do. You know, it's just going to be so energized. You're going to feel the power of God inside of you, and just really, you're going to know it. It's the energeia. The Bible talks about energeia. It's the energy of God that's motivating you. You're just going to, yeah, where can I find somebody to bless? That's what you're going to be doing. Where can I find someone to lay my hands on and love, you know? It's gonna feel like that, okay? So, hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord, everybody. It's good.